You know, I love how this girl's testimony speaks of how knowing Christ has transformed her life. I don't know if you heard that word, transformation. It's transformed how she views herself and how she views the world. And what is the theme this year? Does anybody know it or not know it? Growing down in God's grace. Not just growing down, but growing down into God's grace. And you might say, what does that mean? It's like, are you like leaning over? But one picture we had was a picture of a tree and how a tree's roots go deep to get nourishment so that it can grow up. So for us to ever mature in our relationship with God, we have to go deep into what He's done for us in that relationship and the grace that He's given us. That's what allows us to grow. So we've looked at how growing down in belonging will help us to grow in We've looked at how growing down into God's grace, in the fall, we looked at this idea of growing down into belonging in a local body, and how when we understand God's grace, we want to be part of His family, and we grow in grace towards each other. Over Advent, we looked at how various characters in the Christmas story grew in their understanding of God's grace. And did anyone come for Christmas Eve? Did you guys get to see our youth? What is it worth? Was it worth it, I guess is what it was called. Was it worth it? And they explored, looking at each of those characters in the Christmas story, was it worth it? Was the Christmas story worth it? And we saw God's grace even in that. So now in 2020, I thought it was funny, Kay mentioned to me, hopefully we can see clearly in 2020. We get 2020 vision, right? So I want you to think about that. My hope is that we can get a clear vision of what God's grace is, that He gives us that 2020 vision. And we're going to be looking at how God's grace transforms us in every way, and we're going to be jumping into the book of Romans. Anybody like the book of Romans? All right. Yeah, that's a favorite of Judea's. And we're going to be spending the next few months up and into the summer going through Romans. You may be grateful, like, unlike John Piper, I'm not going to spend 12 years in Romans. So, you know, if you start to feel like this series is kind of long, you can just be grateful we're not spending 12 years in it. Although I'm sure there's enough there. As I was just studying this small little bit that this week, I was amazed. I can't even say a tenth of what is there. So I would encourage you to be digging into Romans, even beyond what we talk about here today and on Sundays, but to be digging in, to be meditating on those passages, you know, using some of your other Bible resources and digging into Romans and really letting it soak into your soul. Today we're going to be looking at Romans 1:1-7, and this is the introduction to Paul's book. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, and he was writing to the church in Rome, which was composed primarily of Gentiles. We'll see that there were Jewish people there, but he's writing to mostly Gentiles. That means people that are not Jewish background. And he had not met these people the way the book seems to be written. He is introducing himself to them before he's going to visit them. So it's sort of a unique letter. A lot of the other letters Paul has written are to churches that he planted, and he's kind of following up with them. But Romans, he's writing to this church he's planning to go to. So he's introducing himself. And chapter 1:1-7 is a rather long introduction. A lot of times in Greek society, you know, there was conventional things they would say in an introduction, and it was about one sentence. And Paul's introduction goes from verses 1-7. But what's interesting, although it's a lot of sentences in your English translation, it is one huge long sentence, because Paul loves to do these big long sentences in Greeks where he keeps adding clause after clause after clause after clause. Not Santa Claus, but sentence clause, okay? And he makes this one huge sentence as his introduction. It's his longest introduction of any of his books. So we're going to dig into that. And often in the introduction, they lay out the whole scope of what they're going to talk about. And so Paul, in this long sentence, really does give us an overview of what Romans, the book, is going to be about. And if I was to summarize that sentence, which is kind of tricky, I would say this: let the gospel of grace transform you. Let the gospel of grace transform you. And the illustrious Lori Barker is going to now read for us Romans 1:1-7 in the ESV. So Lori, if you would Yeah, there you are. If you would come up and read that. Thanks.
Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, I don't know about you, but often when I've read Romans in the past, I kind of would just get through this. Okay, he's getting his hellos out of the way. Let's get to the book, you know? And I just kind of read through this, and it would not always sit with me. I didn't take my time to go through it. And as we unpack this idea of letting the gospel of grace transform us, we see there's three ways that Paul's talking about in this introduction that can transform us. First, it transforms us in how we see ourselves, how we see Jesus, and how we see our purpose. So how we see ourselves, how we see Jesus, and how we see our purpose. So let's look at the first one. Let the gospel of grace transform how you see yourself. And if you're following along, I encourage you to crack open your Bible. It's a good thing to have it. I encourage you to bring your Bible. It's okay to mark in it. It's okay to highlight things. Probably not good to make a paper airplane out of pages. That's a little disrespectful, so we don't want to do that. But, I hope your Bible is getting worn out. I hope it doesn't look like a brand new book that's never been opened. That's not the goal. It's not supposed to be on display, but inside, all right? So let's keep ourselves in the Word. So Romans chapter 1, in verses 1 and 7, on bookends, on either side of this, Paul is talking about how the gospel transforms how we see ourselves. If you look at verse 1, Paul starts. Now, Paul was the Harvard graduate, premier scholar, Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a smart guy. He was also a tent maker. He was one of those people that could probably have made six figures in his day. He could have done a lot of different things with his life. And how does he introduce himself to the Romans as his first thing on his resume? What's he say here? Yeah, and I think servant is generous. Actually, he's saying a slave. The word there is slave. Because a lot of times you think a servant's like someone that can, they decide to work for you. They could come and go as they please. They could find another job if they want. But a slave is someone that's bought. They don't have ownership of themselves. They are not going to be able to leave when they want. So he's saying, I am a slave of Christ. And Romans, they knew what slavery was, and it wasn't something they aspired to, right? Like, we don't aspire to slavery today. We don't, say, I'm a slave to this or that. It's not something you take pride in, but that's the very first thing Paul introduces himself as. He says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle. Set apart for the gospel of God. So he uses three things here to describe himself to them. He says, I'm a slave. That's the first thing. He says, called to be a herald. In their days, they didn't have these little devices. They couldn't find out the news even by newspapers. The way they would hear if a battle had been won or if something significant had happened, the leaders would send a herald out from city to city, kind of the town crier. Maybe you've heard that concept from some of your history classes. And so the herald would come and they would declare the news. Victory, the battle was won, or whatever happened. So he's saying, I'm a herald, okay? Set apart for the gospel of God. And what's interesting is Pharisee, a lot of times we use that word in a negative, derogatory way, but Pharisee would mean they were set apart for the law. So it's interesting, Paul, who had been a Pharisee, now what's he say he's set apart for? What's he set apart for? The gospel of God. Not my gospel, but the gospel that has come from God, was initiated by God, was authored by God. So this is how he introduces himself and how he sees himself. And he goes on in verse 7. If you follow there. He says, "To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I just want to go back to this idea of Paul saying he's a slave. Is anyone here a Bob Dylan fan from back in the day? Some of you might be. But I remember he has a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." I remember Dan did that. I had him do that one time for us. And the chorus of that goes, "But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." So the way Paul sees himself as a slave, you might say, I don't like that. I thought the gospel said we're sons and daughters. And it does say that, but what Paul's emphasizing here, first off, is I'm a slave. And I love how R.C. Sproul says it in his book, The Gospel of God, An Exposition of Romans. He says this, "Paul had learned that man is only free when he becomes a slave of Christ. Without Christ, he is a slave to sin. But when enslaved to Christ, he knows the royal liberation that only Christ can bring." So that Bob Dylan song, "You've got to serve somebody," you might say, I don't want to be a slave to Christ. You're going to be a slave to somebody. You will serve someone. And who would be the best master of all? What do you think? Yes. And we're going to look into that. You know, you may have your view of what you think God is like, but Paul's going to lay out, who is the God we serve? Is he this upset, angry God that's constantly just kind of frowning at you? That might be a scary master to serve. So if your view of God is that, you may say, I don't want to serve God. He's going to be mean to me. He's going to crush me. He's going to do this or that. But we are, you know, if we're not serving, a lot of us try to serve ourselves. And how good a master are we with ourselves? Not so great. We're obviously not God. And if you're serving others' approval, how does that go? People are fickle. People are very fickle. Or maybe you're serving your good looks. Ching, right? Old age is going to prove that one wrong. Things start to sag where they shouldn't. What about serving your money? Well, back in 08, those of you that had retirement accounts that went in half kind of felt it, ugh. When you serve money and it's suddenly poof, gone like wings on the wings of an eagle. So are you going to, you're going to serve somebody. So Paul said, the gospel showed me that I can serve Christ. So the question is, who do you serve? So verse 7, jumping back there, I read that earlier. And in this verse 7 is the core kernel of the gospel right in front of you. And you may not have noticed it. The core kernel of the gospel is something has been done for us. What has been done? Through Christ and what he did on the cross, we are now loved by God and called to be set apart, called to be holy. Through God's grace, we are able to live in shalom, peace, and wholeness. Tim Keller says it so well. He said, the gospel is not good advice about what you must do. He says, that's what every religion says. Gospel is primarily good news about what's already been done for you, something that's already happened. One of the breakthroughs is to realize how utterly different Christianity is because it's good news, it's not good advice. Let me say that again. It's good news, it's not good advice. Can you imagine seeing all the wrong you have ever done laid bare before you? Close your eyes. Imagine this huge heap of stinking whatever. All the wrong you've ever done. all those things you've shoved away in the secret corners of your life, now brought out for display for the world to see. No excuses, no lies, no getting around it. It's all right there. And yet knowing it's all been washed away by the action of another. Can you imagine then that the God, the supreme, most holy being in the entire universe, then seeing all this, calls you loved, says not just you're loved, not just you're tolerated, not just you're the bad son that we let live here. You are beloved. You are clean. Him loving you dearly, yet knowing all you've done. Can you imagine him not just forgiving you, not just washing this stuff away, but then clothing you, calling you his royal child, giving you all you need to live this life he has called you to live. He's not just set you free from prison. He's given you a grand mansion, a beautiful job, all that you need to do what he's called you to do. Some people view salvation and the gospel as just, he forgives me my sin. Now I got to figure the rest out. If that's all it was, it would be wonderful, but how much more wonderful to be called a son, to be adopted into the family, to have all the resources of the King of the universe now at your disposal to live this life he's called you to live. A great purposeful life, not just a wasted life. That's where this idea of calling you to holiness. A lot of us, we don't have a great concept of what holiness is. We think of monks or people that live in a desert or something that, that's what holiness is. Holiness means set apart for special use. How many of you had guests over for Christmas dinner or went to someone's house? Did they bring out the nice china? Nah? Well, sometimes that happens, right? That's usually when that happens. I know we did paper places. We didn't want to, like, clean it all up. But the good stuff comes out. You don't use the china to feed the cat. You don't use the china to give the dog a bone, right? Use the china for special guests. And being set apart is God has set you apart for special purposes. You're no longer the dog bowl. You've become the special china in his cabinet. All right? So this is how the gospel of God's grace in Christ transforms how we see ourselves. I've heard it said by someone before, you are worse than you ever imagined. So there's the negative side of the gospel. You are worse than the dog bowl you think you are, but you are loved more than you ever dared hope. Without the bad news, the good news makes no sense. The world just wants to say, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like you. You know, that's what the world wants to tell us. But God says, no, this is, you are utterly hopeless, but he has made you utterly exalted in Christ. It's amazing. So without the bad news, you don't have the good news. So the question I have for you today is, have you accepted this fact that if you allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, that this is true for you? You have to do nothing but receive it. Yet it will utterly change and transform how you think about life and everything. So has the gospel transformed how you see yourself? Are you still... I think of the Aladdin movie where the princess goes out into the city and she's dressed like a beggar and she meets Aladdin. And at some point he figures out she's the princess and he's like, why are you not acting like a princess? Why are you out here acting like a beggar? And many times we're in that mode. We've been adopted into the king's family. We are a prince or princess in God's kingdom, and yet we're still putting on the rags, still living out like a beggar, even though we've been changed. So have you allowed him to change who you see you are? Are you still living like that beggar you used to be? So secondly, not only does the gospel transform how you see yourself, it challenges us to let the gospel of grace transform how you see Jesus. Look with me at verses 2 through 4. He talks here, he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who has descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot there. If you were to go down the streets of Mansfield and with a microphone ask people who is Jesus, what might they say? And what do you think people might say? He's a good guy. Anyone else beside John? Anyone? Teacher. A myth? Yeah. Maybe you've seen those videos on YouTube where someone does that in other cities. I would be curious what people in Mansfield might say. You might say, well, we're part of the Bible Belt. You know, wouldn't they know who he is? They might know the name of Jesus, but they may have a lot of misconceptions about who he was. So Paul here is laying out, who is Jesus? Who is he? And he does this in these two verses very well. He gives us a complete view of all that Jesus is. We see several titles, and in reading this, you may just kind of fly through it, but if you look closely, these titles explain very accurately all the different nuances of who Christ is. So let's slow down and take in the implication of these titles. And my hope is that it will transform how you see Christ. He calls Jesus God's Son in power. That's an interesting phrase. He calls him a descendant of David, the Christ. And Christ means Messiah. A lot of us, we think it's Jesus' last name, but it's Messiah. And he calls him the Lord, which was the same word they would use for Yahweh, God. Okay? So it's not just Lord, it has implications. So calling Jesus the Son of God in power was something Paul didn't do very often. He did not use Jesus and Son of God very often in his writings. So as I was researching this, they said, if Paul uses Jesus, Son of God, you should take notice. It's unusual. He doesn't use this a lot. So when he does it, let's take notice. Here he's focusing on is that Jesus' uniquely intimate relationship with God. And it's interesting, he puts after in power. And let's look at that phrase there. Was declared to be Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That's a very full statement. And it would be kind of easy to get lost there. This is not adoptionist theology. Does anyone know what adoptionist theology is? Ooh, you get to learn something today. A heresy is called adoptionism. It says that Jesus was a man, and then at some point he was made Son of God. Not that he was Son of God from the beginning. Some might say at the baptism, when the Holy Spirit came on him, the Christ entered him, that sort of thing. That's not what we're saying here. And that's not what this passage is saying. It's saying he was Son of God before, but he was Son of God in weakness. He was the suffering servant. And what made him now move to a different role of Son of God was the resurrection. What happened after the resurrection? He then ascended to the right hand of God. And the pictures we see of Christ after that in Revelation, how does John describe him? He has like feet that are glowing like bronze. John falls down at his feet. So the conquering king that many Jews were hoping for in his first coming is who Jesus is now. He's the Son of God in power because of his resurrection. All right? He's no longer just the suffering servant, but he is both the Messiah and the powerful reigning Lord. So descendant of David, what does that do? That ties him to the messianic line. It shows that he is fully human. So Paul is saying there are some that say he's just God and he kind of came amongst, but he's not really human. That's another heresy. So Paul's addressing that. Many heresies deal with how we view Jesus. Did you realize that? I'd say 80% of them maybe, a lot of them. So we want to get who Jesus is right. He is all man and all God. And you say, how could something be 100% something, 100% something? That's 200%. That doesn't add up mathematically. Well, it is a little bit mind-blowing. Yes. So descendant of David, he's fully human. It ties him also to the promises of the Old Testament. If you look earlier, he says in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and holy scriptures. Paul is not saying that the new covenant negates the whole Old Testament. There's been some rather popular teachers today that are kind of saying we need to do away with the Old Testament. and just focus on the new. I think Andy Stanley's one of those. So you might listen to Andy and you go, what? He says that? Yeah, he's wrong. And what Paul says is they are tied together. Obviously, there is a new covenant. Some things have been put aside, the purity laws, because Christ has fulfilled those things, but it doesn't mean it negates everything. You got to know what the Old Testament says, and it does relate. It is not in contradiction to the new. So Paul's anchoring it firmly there in verse 2. So he uses Lord, the same word used for Yahweh or God in the Old Testament. So we have fully God, fully man, Messiah, Son of God in power. He is not just a teacher offering us good advice. The good news is not about principles, it's about a person. The good news is that through Jesus, you and I can be saved. What he has done, who he is, that idea of in Christ, we are saved. We enter the ship, which is Christ. We are contained within him. In all the attributes he has, we get. Maybe a bad analogy, but one way I try to conceptualize it is, you and I could never stand on the surface of the sun, could we? We'd be incinerated. But imagine there was a spaceship that could go to the sun. If you were inside it, you could be on the sun, but you would not be incinerated. It's like, that's an idea of in Christ, I can go into the holy presence of God and I am loved, I'm beloved, I'm not incinerated because I am in him. He is able to be there, I couldn't be. So maybe that's the sci-fi side of me, but helps me conceptualize it. So how do you view Jesus? The gospel will change how you see him. He is not at your beck and call. He is the all-powerful God who spoke galaxies into existence and who holds every atom of your being together by the word of his mouth. Do you realize that? The Bible says everything holds together by his word. If he released us, we would just implode into nothing. He holds everything together. He's made everything. He is God, and he demands our lordship rightfully. So how do you view Jesus? He is not only that, but he's also the Savior who has paid the price for your sin. He was called sin on your behalf, and he calls you to be holy. Not just your decision, but he makes you holy. That's a different idea, right? A lot of times in holiness tradition, we're like trying to be holy, trying to be holy, trying to be holy. He says, you are holy, and I have made you sanctified. I am setting you apart. I'm giving you all you need to be this. He calls you not to serve yourself or the devil, but to serve him. So not only does the gospel transform how you see yourself and how you see Jesus, finally, it calls us to let the gospel of grace transform how you see your purpose. Verses 5 and 6 says there, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What other passage does this remarkably sound like? Anybody know? Let's see if we got this. What's it sound like? Another person saying is some Matthew 28-ish kind of thing. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Put those two side by side and you say, oh, there's a lot of parallels here. They kind of look similar, even step for step. Your purpose is to know Christ and to make him known. Think about that. Your purpose is to know Christ and to make him known. Now, if I was asking you to write down your purpose before I share that, you might have said something different. Many of us, our purpose is to make money or to just get through another day or to please somebody or whatever. But he has changed our purpose in the gospel to know Christ and to make him known. What's our mission statement? Does anybody know that one? a people for God who will go into the world and make disciples. A people for God who will go into the world and make disciples. Kind of sounds like this. What does it mean to go into the world and make disciples? It's basically, you know Jesus, and you're introducing others to Jesus and what it means to follow him. Very simply, there's a lot more to it, but if you want to break it down to its core nugget. So, first question is, do you know Jesus? Can't introduce people to him if you don't know him. I'm not talking about knowing about him like a baseball card or your favorite actor or somebody else. You know everything about that person, but you don't know them. Do you know Christ? Have you been transformed by him? Because you're not going to be able to introduce others to him if you don't know him yourself. It's interesting here how many times Paul uses the word calling. If you look at that, maybe that'd be something to highlight. How many times does Paul use the word calling? Verse 1, he said, called to be an apostle. Verse 6, he says, you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, called to be saints. Three times. There's the call here to regeneration or belonging to Christ. There's the call to being set apart for God. And then finally, the call to a specific vocation. I like the way one person summarizes this. They say WWH. It used to be WWJD, but I like WWH. Cool. Whenever, wherever, however, God. Whenever, wherever, however. God didn't just call you to forgiveness of sins. He didn't just call you to a relationship with him. He called you to be his people who are his ambassadors to this world. So, what is your purpose in life? Have you asked yourself that lately? Has it been transformed by the gospel of God's grace? We're going to look at a video in closing here, and this fellow felt called to church planting. And what I don't want you to get from this is that your purpose is to be a full-time minister. No. You can serve God in whatever vocation you are. You can be a witness for Christ, but he may be calling you to go outside your comfort zone. I want you to think about that as this fellow shares how God moved them in that particular way, and then I'll close us in prayer. So if you could cue that up. Lord, we thank you that as we understand your gospel, your good news that's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, the Son of God in power, our Messiah. We could go on with title after title. Lord, help us to know you better, Jesus. Not of our own manufacturing of what we want you to be or what we think you should be, but to know you as you really are. Lord, dispel the myths about you we believe, the lies of the enemy about you we believe. Lord, may we be willing to follow you, to bow the knee now, to really say, you are in charge, not me. And Lord, wherever, whenever, however you want me to go, I'm willing. And I'm going to ask you that about who I should marry. I'm going to ask you that about where I live, what kind of job I take, the decisions I make each day. So Lord, we want to be about following you and pointing others to you, and knowing Christ and making him known. So Lord, help us to do that this week. Remind us of all that we have in you and who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.